And so I wrestled with this, but I allow myself to be a servant in the hands of God to be used for His honor and glory. I'd like if you could turn to Luke chapter 15. A while back, I had preached on the prodigal son. Today, I would like to preach on the elder son. The elder son represents a self-righteous Pharisee, the religious leader of today, of the day. And we understand that they were consumed with their legalistic traditions of men. They prided themselves in knowing the law, even adding to it. They despised the publicans and sinners and thought themselves better than they. And the Pharisees didn't think they needed repentance. And Jesus was trying to teach them in this passage that he was trying to teach against their self-righteous attitude. He was teaching them that as long as they lived by their self-righteousness, they were equal to sinners and were lost in sin. And this was a hard concept for them to grasp. And so this morning we'd like to focus on this passage and consider the sin of self-righteousness. You can have that for a title if you'd like, the sin of self-righteousness. And so this morning that is not a very nice thing to discuss, and yet it is very needful to our lives. It is very needful that we understand some of these concepts, because if you're like I, and if you have the carnal nature, these things continue to try to come into our lives, and we need to make choices what we want to do with that self-righteous attitude. And so this morning, I believe the story of the elder son speaks to us as religious people, and I think maybe that's why this is a little more of a difficult subject, because it's speaking directly or can speak directly to us as religious people, people who know the truth. I understand he was speaking this to the Jewish people. I understand that. But we within religious circles and knowing the truth can identify somewhat with their self-righteous attitude. You know, this morning we have the potential to feel that we have got it all put together. We can have the potential to make everything look good on the outside without really changing the heart. And that's really what Jesus was shooting at. We also can have the potential to look down on the base sinners of the day and think ourselves better than them. And I believe these attitudes are repulsive to God. And unless we humble ourselves and see the need in our own life, God will reject us just as he did the Pharisees. So this morning, the goal of this message is to warn against self-righteous attitudes, because these attitudes will blind us and they will hinder our relationship with God and our effectiveness in reaching out to the sinful around us, the sin of self-righteousness. I'd like to read this passage at this time. I think I'm going to begin at verse 11 here so that we get this whole story fresh in our mind. Basically, verse 25 through 31 is what we'll be focusing on then. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This morning, first of all, I'd like to make a few observations from this passage relating to the elder son. We see him to be the older son, and the eldest son often received the double portion. Later, the father told him, All that I have is thine. And I believe this represents advantage. Jesus was speaking to Jewish people here that were Pharisees. And they had an advantage over even the Gentile nations. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 says, For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Also Psalms 147, 19 said, He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, as for his judgments, they have not known them. And we see here that the elder son represents an advantage. He had something that was going for him. And the New Testament also supports this in Romans chapter 3. First few verses would imply that as well. And so we see that he had an advantage there to receive of the laws and of teaching. The other thing I want to notice about the elder son is the wiser choices that he made than the younger. The elder son didn't demand the inheritance. He didn't squander his portion of goods and waste it on riotous living. He didn't devour his life with harlots. Again, I bring out, as we think of the elder son, he represents advantage. He didn't necessarily have the deep scars of sinful living. The Pharisees were brought up in a religious setting under the teachings of the laws of God. The Pharisees were experts in the law, and many looked up to them for their decisions and direction. It is no doubt that the Jew had advantage over the Gentile nations. And I want you to remember that the younger son here represents the publicans and the sinners. They were the despised ones that the Pharisees looked down on. And so Jesus was trying to bring this to a head and showing them their self-righteous attitude. And today, you know, as we're born in Christian homes, we have an advantage that many people do not have. I didn't choose that. God chose that. And it's a blessing to be taught truth and grow up in a sheltered environment. However, being born into a Christian home doesn't give us the merit to receiving salvation. In other words, we don't automatically get that. It's a choice we need to make. It's an advantage, but not a guarantee. And so we see, number one, that the elder son, he represents having an advantage. Secondly, we also see by observation that he was in the field. And I'd like to liken this to outward character. I just like to bring a few things. He was out in the field, busy working. It seems like he was diligent. He was doing the necessities of life. It doesn't appear as though he was hanging out with his friends or loitering around idly trying to get out of his share of work. It's not what it represents here. Unlike the prodigal who got tired of his lot in life and went out to find an easier life, a better life, a funner life, whatever you want to call it. But the elder brother, he was a sober one. He was the one that was diligent. I'd also like to say he was responsible. He was performing his task well. His testimony to his father was, at least this was his testimony, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Represents responsibility and faithfulness. I equate that with responsibility, a man doing a good job. And we also, I like to notice his obedience. He had learned to listen to his father, at least outwardly, and to this point. According to his testimony to his father, his record was clear. "Neither transgressed I thy commandment at any time." What the father would say, I don't know. But he represents someone that has good character. And we see this young man look good from the outside. He had learned many skills in his life. He was a hard worker. He was a good worker. He had learned to take instructions in his life. You know, as I think of us today, we can identify that with that as well. We're taught to care for responsibilities around us. We're taught diligence and obedience, and the list could go on. We're taught courtesies and manners. We're taught good morals. But again, I want to bring out good morals and good behavior do not bring us into a relationship with God. And so again, we see Christ coming back to the heart. Thirdly, the third observation I'd like to make is it says he drew nigh to the house. And I think I'd like to represent this to opportunity to truth about Christ. He came in from the field and he noticed a scene. He noticed there was music and dancing. It was a joyous occasion. And we see that he became aware of the happenings that he had been previously oblivious to. And I myself think that here we notice that he was a little bit self-focused. He didn't know that this party was going. I'm not sure why, especially thinking of later on when he knew all about what his brother had done. It doesn't quite add up to me. But in any way, we see that he recognized this music and dancing, this joyous occasion. And we see that as he drew nigh to the house, we also notice that he didn't just go in, but he asked a servant about the party. He said, "What's going on here? What's happening?" And I see his cautious, reluctant attitude. He delayed himself by not entering in immediately. And I believe this was a time of choice. Will I go in? Will I stay out? Will I open my heart or will I close it? Again, drawing nigh to the house could be a representation to coming under contact with the understanding of the good news of salvation. Maybe catching a glimpse of the greatness of salvation and what it could do for the prodigal's life and for his own life. Maybe catching a glimpse of the joy and peace that could be his through full surrender and acceptance to God, accepting Christ as a Messiah, accepting Christ into his life, accepting his blood. Because Christ had came into the world and presented himself as the coming Messiah to save them from their sins. And today, each one of us comes to the age of accountability at some point in our life as we continue to live and grow older in our life. And we make a choice because of the understanding that we have received of Christ. We make a choice and we determine, am I going to go in the house or am I going to stay out? Will I open my heart or will I close it? And in that time of our life, we count the cost and determine whether we want to accept or reject the truth about Christ. And so we see what was going on here in this passage in more of a spiritual sense. A fourth observation that I would make is that he was angry. And I like to represent this to a cold heart filled with guilt. It says that he refused to go in. He would not go in. Rejection to truth and refusing to admit his need of repentance. And he had a verbal expression of anger, really avoiding the problem. And so we see that the elder's response of anger is a representation of a cold, closed heart filled with guilt. He was in need of repentance and salvation, but instead of admitting his need and recognizing his need, his pride covered up his problem by using anger. And we see that he pointed out how bad his brother was, and he criticized his father, and he bragged up his own character. And so we see that this self-righteous attitude excluded him from a heart change. And of course, as we will see later, that many of the Pharisees followed this format as this young man did, and I think that's what Christ was bringing out. And I'd like to turn, I'm just going to flip over to Matthew 21. I'm just going to read a few verses from there, Matthew 21, in relation to this. Matthew 21, I'm going to break in at verse 31. Here are the words of Jesus. "31b, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." And so we see what was going on here. He wasn't wanting to repent. And so this is a warning for us to have an open heart and to receive the truth about the spiritual needs in our own heart and life. I'd like to make one more observation. Fifthly, that we see that he became critical, defensive, and bitter. And I'd like to represent this to an unrepentant heart. He says in verse 30, he says, "Thy son," talking to his father, he says, "Thy son." Maybe we could say, "Thy favorite son." Feelings of not being treated fairly. "Thy son," as if not even to claim relationship with him. He was saying, "Dad, this is your son, but I'm not related to him. This is your son." He says, continuing on, he says, "Thy living." thy living, portraying and pretending that he was really concerned about his father's well-being, but realistically, he was more concerned about what he lost, what he wasn't getting. And then we go on to say, he says, and he spent his life with harlots. Pointing out his brother's worst sins. It's interesting to me that he knew his brother's worst sins, but he didn't know the party was going on. I'm not sure what was going on here, but it certainly shows that he was on the defense and he was being very critical. And then he goes on to say, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And there's two things I'd like to get out of that. We see that he was criticizing his father, killed the fatted calf, and we see that he also said for him, like he was showing contempt for his brother. And so we see this self-righteous attitude coming through in his criticalness and his defensiveness and his bitterness in his heart. But it was a representation of an unrepentant heart. He's trying to point out the faults of the other brother to try to cover up the need in his own heart. And again, this was a normal response for the Pharisees, time and time and time again. They found fault with Jesus, and they persecuted his followers, and they refused to recognize their sin that was being revealed to them. And so again, it is a warning for us to make sure that we're right before God. Now, I'd like to bring out four lessons, simple lessons from this passage now. Number one, knowing the truth is not enough. Now, the elder son was raised with the teachings of the law, and he was also living in a time here where he was presented Christ. He could have had the opportunity of Christ, and he came to it, and he was given a choice, but it didn't do him any good. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. James 1 and verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so coming to truth isn't enough. Secondly, good externals won't change the heart. And we know how the elder son promoted himself with all the eyes in that passage. But you know what? Didn't change his heart. He had the outward externals, but he didn't have inward change. And Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Good externals won't change the heart. Thirdly, I believe Jesus is teaching that everyone needs repentance. The elder son had some good morals, but he was a sinner in need of repentance, just like that prodigal son who had squandered it all and went out and lived his life. The elder son needed to recognize his problem. Matthew 4 and verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John 3 and verse 7 says, ye must be born again. And Jesus there was speaking to another Pharisee, Nicodemus. Well, fourthly, the fourth lesson I'd like to bring out from this passage is self-righteousness prevents righteousness and eternal life. Now, the elder son was trying to be righteous in his own way, but it was only self-righteousness. Now, I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and read a verse from that passage to underscore this point. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Jesus speaking again, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Also Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. Again, breaking in the middle here, and I say unto you, Jesus speaking, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, it comes back to a heart change that everyone needs. Well, I'd like to now look at some attitudes of self-righteousness. I have quite a list of them here I'd like to consider briefly. Attitudes of self-righteousness, and these are the things that we need to guard against in our heart and life because they will not do the right thing for us. Number one, self-righteousness lacks compassion for the lost and the erring. Now it says in this passage that his brother wouldn't go in. You know, as you look at the back of the beginning of this chapter, we understand why Jesus was bringing this story out. Verse 1 from chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see the contempt? You see the self-righteous attitude and hatred? That Jesus would put himself down on the level of sinners to help him? And we see here in this passage, it says he would not go in. He did not go in and to rejoice with the publican and the sinner who had found Christ in this story because of his self-righteousness. And we could think of the Good Samaritan who helped the hurt man laying by the road while the Levite and the priest just walked past on the other way, on the other side. They were to be God's people. But again, these points represent, at least some of them, represent very strongly what God was speaking against the Pharisees for. And I want that to come out clear this morning. Self-righteousness lacks compassion for the lost and erring. However, as we think of these points, let's just take them personal. What about the way we respond to the ditch people, so to speak? The lost and the erring, the base sinners. How do we relate to them? Do we have compassion for them? Or is our attitude of self-righteousness? Number two, self-righteousness expresses anger. We see there here that it says he was angry and would not go in. And you know what? Time and time again, the Pharisees would get so upset with Jesus. They would be so angry, even to the point that they would be filled with wrath. And at one point they rose up and they were going to thrust him out of the city and lead him unto the brow of the hill where they could throw him down, that they might cast him down headlong. Self-righteousness expresses anger. You know, instead of recognizing their need, they got upset. No, they had a heart need. They had a problem. But they took it out on someone else. Self-righteous attitude expresses anger. Number three, self-righteousness refuses to listen well. Now, I don't know how this story turned out. It doesn't really say. It says the father entreated him. And so maybe after his father entreated him, maybe he came in. There was some of those Pharisees, but the majority of the Pharisees rejected Christ. They didn't listen. Romans chapter 10 brings that out. Romans 10 and verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know what? Instead of just listening to what the needs of their heart were and going to Christ and accepting that, they rejected it and they refused to listen. And many Pharisees did that. They went away and followed him no more. Fourthly, self-righteousness boasts of his goodness. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Wow. I like to say he probably wasn't that good. But I think it's painting a picture here. And we see him bragging of his goodness. And we could go to the Pharisee and the publican praying. And there we see the Pharisee praying and he's saying all the good things he's doing. And the publican saying, you know what? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you know what? This kind of thing gets away in the way of accepting Christ's provision and plan for what he has for us. Fifthly, self-righteousness doesn't evaluate self honestly. And I don't believe that he was evaluating himself honestly here in this passage. He wasn't seeing his need. He wasn't reckoning what he had a need in his life. He thought he was okay. But again, Jesus speaking, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, thou shalt be made free? He wasn't evaluating his problem honestly. And today, in order for us to accept Christ's provision, we have to understand our need. Sixthly, self-righteousness compares one with another. I have served thee, and he, my younger brother, has devoured his living with harlots. Maybe it was true. But at the same time, he was using his brother to put him at a better spot. And again, as the Pharisees looked on in Jesus' mission and work, you know, John chapter 4 talks about the Pharisees knowing how many disciples Jesus had baptized versus John had baptized. You know, they were all into that. Well, opposition was rising in that passage right there, and they didn't like his popularity. But they would compare themselves. And when we compare ourselves, or as they compared themselves with others, it made them feel better about themselves. But you know what? We daren't have that self-righteous attitude crop in our life because we use it to justify our actions. Seventhly, self-righteousness demands the greatest honor. Thou never gavest me a kid. See, you never treated me this good. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feasts. They wanted that greatest honor, and their self-righteousness demanded that. But it got in the way of humility. Eighthly, self-righteousness is overly concerned about the outward reputation and image. He says, thy son. Thy son. As if, you know what, I'm not related to him. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't even want to be connected to this publican. He's so much worse than me. He wanted to put on a good image. Now do the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of raving and wickedness. Self-righteousness is overly concerned about outward image and reputation. Ninthly, self-righteousness is overly critical. Devoured thy living with harlots. Now he had to point out his brother's worst sins. I'm not sure if he was making this up or not. It's a good possibility. Well, we know sinners and publicans do that, so that's expected in their life. We understand that. but he really was being overly critical. It wasn't that he was concerned about helping his brother. And time after time, the Pharisees would pick at Jesus when he'd be healing in the Sabbath day, or when he's picking corn on Sunday, or the lawyers would come and tempt Jesus, trying to catch him in their words. It was all part of being overly critical so they wouldn't have to deal with his problem, their problem, the need of accepting Christ as a Messiah and into their heart. Moving on, and lastly, tenthly, the self-righteousness doesn't see his blessings. Son, thou art ever with me. You know, the elder son could have enjoyed the same privileges as a prodigal. But as long as his self-righteous attitude was in the way, he couldn't find that. There could have been rejoicing. There could have been happiness. He could have found Christ in his hot life and been free from this bitterness and his attitudes. And, well, some of the Pharisees did respond that, but again, many didn't. But I'd like to close with Philippians chapter 3. And the reason I chose this is because I wanted to end up on a little more of a positive note. Well, we have Apostle Paul here, who was a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees didn't need to keep rejecting Christ in their life. And Paul is an example of that. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives his testimony. I think I'll read to verse 4 and I'll read to verse 14. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we see here Paul, as a Pharisee, accepting the call of Christ and letting go of his own righteousness, his own self-righteousness, and allowing Christ to work righteousness in his life. And this morning, as we think of the sin of self-righteousness, let's understand that we just need to be humble and broken before the Lord God. And as we reach out to others and people we meet, that we have an attitude of humility, of what Christ did in our life, recognizing we have needs in our life, and yet reaching out to them to help them and help them find Christ in their life. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.